Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, in whatever stage of alertness or tiredness or anywhere in between that we might be, we thank you, Lord, that we are here and that we're here together. Lord, that you've brought us here for a common purpose, to draw closer to you, to grow deeper in our love for you and our commitment to honor you and to serve you. We thank you for the time of worship before this, to put our hearts in the right place, to prepare us to receive your word. And so now, Lord, as we study your word, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would help us to understand what's being taught. Help us to understand what your word says, what it means, and how we should apply it to our own lives and actually put it to use. Lead us in this now, Lord, by your spirit. Speak through me by your spirit to give your word clearly with understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So raise your hand really quick if you have a phone. I'm not trying to like put people on blast who don't. I'm not trying to exclude people. But if you have a phone, just raise your hand. Keep your hand up if you've ever missed a phone call. Like, I better not see anybody putting their hands down. I will call you out for lying right now. You can put your hands down now, though. We've all missed calls, right? And let's be really honest for a second. Sometimes we miss calls on purpose, don't we? There are times where we just don't feel like picking up the phone. And not just the times where you don't recognize the number. You could see who is calling. They could be in your contacts and you're like, not feeling it right now. Put the phone down. Pretend you don't hear it going off. Let it go to voicemail. Maybe you're about to fall asleep and someone's calling you and you're like, I'm like right here about to fall asleep. I'm like right on the edge of like Sleepy Town, USA. And it's going to be great. I'm tired. And someone's calling me now? Uh-uh. Click. Done. Maybe you're hanging out with friends. But if you're being honest, you're hanging out with friends, but you're like hanging out where you're all on your phones anyway. And no one's actually talking. And you're like, I could actually spare a few minutes for a phone call. But then someone does call you and you're like, maybe I don't want to spare a few minutes for a phone call. Let it go to voicemail. They can hear my voice there. I'll call them back when I feel like it. You really just don't want to answer the phone. Other times we can see someone calling us, and it's not that we don't want to answer, but we actually maybe can't answer. You're in the middle of yard work and chores, and you thought you felt something vibrating in your pocket, but you couldn't really tell because you're too busy doing the weeds or vacuuming your room or something. And you're like, what was that? Pick up your phone like 45 minutes later, and you're like, oh, 7 missed calls from mom. I'm in for it. All right. Or maybe you try to pick up the phone while you're doing chores and your mom smacks the phone out of your hand because she sees you. And she's like, no, not doing this right now. Put it down. There goes your phone onto the floor. As you silently wonder, did she crack my screen? Is it going to turn on? What did she do? Maybe you're in the shower getting ready for bed and you see the screen light up with a call and you're just behind the shower glass like, no. No, and you see it going off and you can't do a thing about it. You are helpless to the situation. You want to answer the phone, but you can't. But imagine something with me here. We've all missed phone calls. We can all admit to that. And we've all missed phone calls on purpose. We've dodged phone calls. Imagine that you dodged so many phone calls that as a direct result of your choices, your phone just stopped working. Think about that for a second. If that actually were to happen, like you missed so many phone calls in X amount of time that your phone just shut off and never turned back on again. Can never be called again, can never be texted again, can never scroll through TikTok for 4.5 hours again. It's over. That would stink, right? Who wants that? Who wants to lose their ability to be called? No one, right? Well, thankfully, in God's economy, we're always called to something. We're always called by him to something. But the thing is, we tend to sometimes dodge calls from the Lord. We ignore his calling all too often, don't we? Thankfully, by his grace, it doesn't mean we're just not callable anymore. He still calls us. That doesn't go away. But here's the thing. It does make us pretty useless as those who are called who never answer, doesn't it? And that stinks. But it doesn't have to be that way. This morning here in our This Is The Way series through the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see that we have a calling to uphold as Christians. We all have a calling, and in fact, as we're going to see, it's the same one for all of us. And we'll find that it's possible to answer that call and to fulfill it because Jesus gives himself as an example of one who fulfilled and answered a call placed on him. So let's see what that calling is for us and what that call was for Jesus. Here, beginning in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." As we move forward from the Beatitudes into the remainder of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he begins the remainder here by issuing a challenge. He doesn't tell his followers what to do if they want to be salt and light. It's not you can be the salt of the earth or you can be the light of the world. He doesn't give us five quick and easy steps to becoming the salt and light in this world. He simply tells us we already are. As part of being children of God, as part of following Jesus and our faith being in him, we just are the salt of the earth. We just are the light of the world. And we're either answering that call or we're failing at it by ignoring it. The nature of that in our identity in Christ is not going to change. How much we're living up to it and holding up our end is the variable. So instead of trying to figure out how to become salt and light, let's realize we already are salt and light. We've already been called to this. We just need to gauge whether or not we're actually answering that call. So let's look at three ways to answer the call of a Christian that Jesus lays out here. Number one, first way to answer the call of a Christian, be salty. Not in the way you're thinking. We hear salty and we instantly think about getting petty and sarcastic and just being that kind of a person. Not that kind of salty. Not where I'm going with this. I can assure you, Jesus is not telling his followers that they're going to bear a great witness of who he is if they are petty and sarcastic everywhere they go. Not what we're talking about. To be the salt of the earth, as we're talking about here, means something a lot more righteous and serious than that. Number two, be visible. I can tell you something that does not exist in this world because it, by its nature, can't exist, and that is a secret Christian. There are no secret Christians in this world. There are Christians, and there are those who pretend. But there's no secret Christians. No Christian that I've ever heard of has successfully lived the entire Christian life up to their death 100% in private. There's a visibility that is required of us as Christians. We have to publicly bear a witness in our actions, in our words, and be seen as Christians publicly. If we feel the need to hide faith in Jesus, do we even have faith in Jesus? And number three, follow the leader. We've been given the greatest example there ever was when it comes to walking the Christian life. We've been given Christ himself as the example. The one for whom our faith is named is our example. We can follow in his footsteps. He laid out the path for us. Jesus demonstrated that answering the call to fulfill the call that God has given each of us, it can be done and it must be done. So firstly, we're going to talk a little bit about how to stay salty as Christians. Jesus says it pretty plainly in verse 13. It's a part of our calling, a part of our identity now as Christians. Anybody who claims to follow Christ, ingrained in that is that we are the salt of the earth. Again, Jesus doesn't say you can be the salt of the earth or even you should be the salt of the earth. He simply says you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. For Jesus to refer to his followers as the salt of the earth in this time spoke volumes, both about his view of us and his plan for us. You see, we think about salt, and let's be honest, it's a really common thing. You can go get like a bucket of salt at the grocery store for like $4.99, and I mean a literal bucket. It's cheap, it's easy to come by. We think nothing of it. We're just like, oh yeah, salt. It's on every table, like in the country. It's just, yeah, salt, cool. What about it? Salt in the first century? Whole different story. Salt was a highly valued thing in the first century. Salt, in fact, was so valuable that there were times Roman soldiers were paid with it. Like, can you imagine you're working not for money, but for salt? Think about that. Let that sit for a second. You work, you put in 40 hours a week, and at the end of the week, your paycheck is just this brick of salt. We think of that and we think that's weird. Roman soldiers in the first century got that brick of salt and they thanked everything they could for that salt because it was so valuable. It was highly sought after. It was viewed even by some people as being precious. Like, precious salt. Think about that. But there's a reason for that. It wasn't just that they had this fascination, like weirdly, with salt. There was a purpose for its value. Salt was very widely used at this time. First way we see salt was used in this time was that it was used as a preservative. Let me explain. In the first century AD, they were still about 1700 to 1800 years away from refrigeration being a thing. Let alone importing ice to freeze things. In fact, in this part of the world, the climate was fairly similar to much of what we experience in Southern California. So even at the coldest it could get, it was never quite cold enough to actually preserve food at a sanitary level. So the people used salt to preserve their food instead. They didn't have cold, so they had to use something or else it was going to go bad. So it was salt. Take any food in a thick enough layer of salt and you'll preserve it. You'll protect it. It was very common for meat, for example, to be layered, coated in salt so that they wouldn't immediately spoil the meat by leaving it out. The salt formed a barrier that limited the amount of water movement within the liquids of whatever food they coated it with. And the less that water moved around, the less activity there was for microbes and bacteria to feed and grow on and spread within the food. Salt actually prevented bacteria from doing what it does. So salt slows the rate at which food would rot, which is why they used it as a preservative. It made it very valuable, especially if you were in a famine. and like letting food spoil was the worst thing you could do. You wanted salt in your house. But it's not the only use of salt. Well, it was one of the main ones at this time, but salt also is used for, as Jesus says, flavoring. Nobody likes unseasoned food, right? Like, does anybody wake up and think, like, you know what, for dinner tonight, I want an unseasoned chicken breast. That sounds great. Give me a steak with nothing on it. I'm sorry. Maybe you're different from me in this, and I'm not judging you if you are. But for me, when the chicken tastes chickeny, we have a problem. A big problem. I don't like when my chicken tastes chickeny. And you all know what I'm talking about. You had it happen. It's gross. Got to season it up. Even just salt does a lot of work. It enhances the flavor. It makes it more pleasant. So given that salt has preserving and flavoring properties, what does that say for the call that we have as Christians to be the salt of the earth? Well, Jesus says if salt loses its flavor, it loses its purpose. If salt loses its flavor, he even goes as far to say it's good for nothing. Might as well throw it in the street. Let everybody walk on it because that's about all it's good for. It's pretty much dirt. Can you imagine unsalty salt? Just like you can feel the particles of salt on your tongue, but like you can't taste them. It's just, ugh, that's weird. It's a weird thing to think about. It's not right. That's why Jesus says salt is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the feet of mankind if it loses its flavor. It doesn't change the fact that it's salt. It's still salt. It's just useless salt. Likewise, for us as Christians, we must be committed to honoring the purpose for which God has called us. To go out into the world and have that same preserving, flavoring effect on the world. The way we live our lives, the way we talk around others, the way we act around others, it all ought to show the world who Christ is. The preserving effect that Christ has upon us, a better way to put that might be the protective effect that he has on us by his Spirit. To completely fill us with his Spirit and seal us off from the influence of the world, the full weight of sin, that should be visible to the world. The fact that we are different, that we look different, that we talk different, that we act different from the rest of the world that doesn't know Jesus, that is a good thing, and that should be evident. It should be obvious. It should be visible to this world that we're salty in that way. We're preserved. The Lord is protecting us from things. The flavoring effect we ought to have on this world should be visible to this world. That in every word, every action, we reflect. We show what a Christian is supposed to look like with every word that we say, with every response that we give, with every action we do. We're showing the world that we live according to the word of God. He is who gives us any sort of flavor or influence upon the world. If we aren't living up to or answering that call, we're becoming useless salt. We're not like changing from being salt. We're still the salt of the earth. But are we the salt of the earth that's flavoring and preserving? Or are we the salt of the earth that's getting walked on by the world? So rather than try to be something else, rather than try to think, oh, well, I guess I'm just not salt then. No, if you're a Christian, you're salt. You're called to be the salt of the earth. We just got to live up to it. We need to simply come back to Christ and seek his help to be what he made us to be in the first place. Maybe your life doesn't show others the preserving effect that Christ has had on you, because instead you filled your life with the sins of the world rather than Jesus. Where Christ has called us to purity, maybe you've filled up in lust instead. Where Christ has called us to work diligently and to work faithfully, maybe you've filled yourself up with laziness instead. Where Christ has called us to be at peace with all people, maybe you've walked in bitterness or sinful anger or gossiping instead. And so rather than the world seeing the preserving effect of Christ on your life, Rather than the world seeing that you've been sealed off from the sins of the world sees that you look just like them. You act just like them. They see a life infiltrated by sin, and so the world doesn't see the preserving effect of Christ. And that also it'll prevent the world from seeing and partaking in the flavor of the salt of the earth. The flavor of Christ, because when we live like that, when we live in sin, instead of following the example of Jesus, instead of being obedient to his word, we're masking the true flavor of the salt of the earth. As Christians, when we act like the world and not like who God has called us to be, we're masking the true flavor, the true identity we've been given. And so we become salt mingled with impurities, salt mingled with other minerals or with dirt or with any other thing that takes away from the saltiness. We're still the salt of the earth, but are we valuable salt? Are we the kind of salt others would want to take hold of? Or are we diluted, barely flavored salt that barely makes a difference that the world is just walking all over? If we're answering the call we've been given as Christians, we're going to be as salty as the Word of God has called us to be. And we're also going to be visible. The second way to answer the call of a Christian, be visible. Be a visible Christian. Look at how Jesus continues to illustrate the point in verses 14 to 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they hide or light a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If you couldn't tell by this point, a large part of the call we're given as Christians is to be publicly noticed as Christians. Not doing it for people to see, not letting that be our motive, but because God has called us to be seen as Christians and to be obviously Christians in the way we act and the way we carry ourselves. That's a large part of what we do. It's a large part of what he's called us to be. First, we see that part of our call is to be the salt of the earth. Now we see to be the light of the world. We are to be like a city on top of a hill, unable to be hidden, unable to be taken out of view. We're to be like a candle or an oil lamp lit with a flame and set on a stand to shed light upon our surroundings. There is never a reason for any Christian to retreat or hide from the public eye as a Christian, or for a Christian to blend in and go incognito with a sinful world. Rather, we're called to shine before this world. Let our light shine before men. Be different from the world. Be so obviously different that the world notices. But why? Like, we can go over and over on, hey, you just need to do this, do this, do this, be this way. But why? It's not for our own sake, I can tell you that. It's not so the world over could see us and admire us. Believe me when I tell you, the world is not going to look at us as Christians and admire us for being Christians. Look around the world as it is right now, and it's pretty clear. It's not so we can be recognized for our own selves. It's so the world would both see our good works, as Jesus says in verse 16, and know who it is that has empowered us to do these good works. It's why Jesus says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Think of if the two illustrations of being light of the world were done in opposite ways. For example, the city on a hill. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Imagine if that city tried to hide itself on top of a hill where everyone can see them. I try to visualize that. I think about driving out from here. Like, if you drive out Bear Valley Road, you start going towards Apple Valley, right? If you go far enough, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a part of Apple Valley where you go up a hill, but you see that hill from a distance. And you see the raised up part of Apple Valley. I used to live in that raised up part of Apple Valley. It was kind of cool. And you see that it's all up there. You see the houses up there. You see the neighborhoods up there. And again, they're obviously there. You don't just turn around and be like, oh, hey, where'd those houses come from? You can see them for miles. But imagine if those houses with their different colored roofs and their greenery that they planted in there that really stands out in a desert tried to hide themselves. Number one, it's going to take a ton of effort. But number two, it's also not going to go well. Like they just try to cover themselves in a giant dirt-colored sheet, hoping to look like hills of dirt instead of brightly colored and contrasting neighborhoods. That would just be weird, wouldn't it? It would just seem out of place. Like, why would a whole group of streets and neighborhoods just start hiding and trying to like camouflage with their surroundings? I'm sorry, if you're a city, don't you kind of want to be found? Don't you want people to know where you are? Don't you want your relatives to know where to find you? Your friends who visit from other places, don't you kind of want them to know how to get to where you are? Why would you hide yourself? That city's not made to be hidden, blend in and camouflage with its surroundings. It's made to be seen. Or even look at the other illustration of Jesus in verse 15, lighting an oil lamp or lighting a candle and then immediately putting a basket over it. First off, as the son of a firefighter, I'm appalled by that thought because that is a hazard. You put a wicker basket on top of an open flame? I'm sorry. We all know what's going to happen next, right? There goes your wicker basket, and now your house is on fire. All the other firefighter kids out there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Or maybe it's a different material of basket, and you just snuff the flame out. Or it's just weird, like you get like one of those metal trash cans, like the wire ones that you could see through, and you just put it on top of a flame, and you're like, okay, why? Like, it did nothing. Why did you do it? So whether you're snuffing the flame out, distracting from the flame, or the basket catches on fire, something's happening that shouldn't be happening, right? The lamp or the candle, they're not made to be hidden. They're not made to be snuffed out. They're made to share their light, to shine on what is around them. Particularly, I'll give an example here in our time, in a power outage that happens at nighttime. First thing I'm thinking to do is like, oh, wait, do I have any candles in this house? Good chance I probably don't. So, side note, I better invest in some candles. But anyway, you're looking for the candles because you'd like to be able to see in your house, right? No light, no visibility, or at least low visibility. You want the light to be able to see. We're made to stand out. We're made to shine. We're made to stand out above the crowd, to shine in a world darkened by sin. Again, if we're not behaving in such a way that backs up the calling, it doesn't make us not light. Just makes us a bad one. And failure can't be an option here. In a world that needs to hear of Jesus, that needs to see examples of those following Jesus, we cannot afford to weaken what that looks like. We're meant to be seen as Christians, meant to be seen acting as Christians, talking as Christians, behaving as Christians, living life on a daily basis, exactly the way God has told us to do through his word. We need to be visible as Christians. Our good works as Christians need to be visible. Not visible in the sense that we're being obnoxious and trying to attract attention, but visible in the sense that we are not ashamed to be seen living the way God has called us to live. I remember growing up as a kid who, you know, I became a Christian at a young age. I was raised in the church. My family went here before I was born, so I pretty much did a lot of growing up around here. And yet, even growing up around that, accepting Jesus at a young age, making that decision to follow him at a young age, I still battled with this idea of, you know, letting your light shine before men. I'll give an example. I would feel embarrassed out of my mind when my family would be praying at a restaurant. Like, for whatever reason, I can't explain it. But at that age, like as a young kid, I remember thinking like, oh gosh, everyone's looking at us. No one else does this in public. Why are we doing this? And feeling so weird about it. Like, I would feel myself as my dad or my mom would be praying. I would feel my face turning red with embarrassment. I'd be like, why? It bothered me, and I can't explain with any sense of logic why it bothered me. It makes no sense. I look at that and I think, why in the world was I so embarrassed about that? To pray and people see, oh no. Like, really? I was embarrassed over that? In all reality, my parents were setting a fantastic example in that regard of letting our light shine before the world. That the world would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Because you know what? I also remember times where we would pray in that setting. And somebody would approach us on the way out and tell us that it really blessed them. It really encouraged them to see families that still prayed together even before a meal. And that it didn't matter if they were in public or not. And I think about that now. I think about that years and years later. And I'm like, man, that's actually really cool. Like that, people were actually encouraged by that. People were actually blessed by that. And it did glorify our Father in heaven because that's what they pointed to. It really builds me up as a Christian and encourages me even these years later, knowing that even something as simple as praying together for our dinner in the middle of a busy restaurant is still something God will use for his glory. Don't ever be afraid or embarrassed or ashamed to let your light shine before this world. Because remember, the world is in darkness and they desperately need to see the light. And the best way they're going to see it is if we be it. And thirdly, we're going to see that answering the call can be done because Jesus did it himself. So we've got to follow the leader. Got to follow the example that's been set if we're going to answer the call of a Christian. Let's look at what Jesus' call was and how he would follow it. Look at verse 17. He tells the crowd there, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." The concept of fulfilling the law sounds weird to us, right? I mean, think about it. How often do we hear about somebody breaking the law? And how often do we hear about somebody fulfilling the law? You don't see the top news story on the nightly news being this guy who did what the law said. No, it's somebody who robbed a bank or killed someone. We never hear about somebody who made the choice to not steal or to not kill. We never hear on the news about somebody who chose to behave properly. No, breaking the law is something we're a lot more familiar with. At this time in history, even the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah who had been prophesied of for hundreds of years, who they were told was going to deliver them, was going to free them from their bondage. But at this time in history, the Jews believed that they were going to be delivered and freed from the Romans and sent to rule with Jesus in an earthly kingdom. That was what they were looking for. They wanted earthly deliverance from earthly problems. But Jesus came to bring spiritual deliverance from spiritual problems. He came not to deliver from the Romans, but from sin. That wound up not being a popular message as time went on. Still isn't. Then you had other groups. You had other groups of Jews like the Pharisees, those who were the priests who studied the law, who had it memorized, who obeyed it down to very minor details, treasured the law of Moses, treasured the books of the prophets. They believed that this one who called himself the Christ, Jesus, they believed he came to destroy the law, that he was coming to get rid of it and institute something else altogether, to disregard the law and do away with it like it never really mattered. But Jesus makes it clear he came to fulfill every condition of the law, not destroy it, not disregard it. He came to fulfill it in a way that had never before been seen or possible. And verse 18 even tells us Jesus is going to obey it down to the last detail. The terminology Jesus uses of one jot or one tittle, no, means passing away, means that Jesus will live a perfect life in perfect obedience down to the very last markings of the letters used to write the words. These words Jesus uses in that verse are references to those different markings or dots that would go into the Hebrew alphabet. He's going to obey down to every fraction of every letter of every word. He will fulfill the whole law. Understand what this means. Dialing it back to Old Testament days for a minute. Remember, God gave the law originally to Moses. When the Ten Commandments were given, they were given to Moses to bring back to his people. Not only to guide the people of God, but to point to something. The law was given to point to something, to point to this deliverance that was promised to come, to point to the one who would deliver them. The Savior that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15, that he was going to come redeem his people. The Savior that the prophets had foretold of for so long. The Savior that the prophet Micah had foretold of when he called one known as the Breaker, who would come to free his people from their sin. The prophet Isaiah telling of a son who would be born, a child who would be given, whose government and whose reign as king and as Lord would never end. The law was given to point to Jesus. Because every element of the law, Jesus would live in perfectly. He didn't break it. He didn't fall short in any section of it. He obeyed it all perfectly all his life. Meaning here that he fulfilled it. Doing something nobody else could ever do. And Jesus knows this is his call. And so he preaches here to his followers that he came to answer that call, to fulfill it down to the last detail. So then we get to verses 19 and 20 where the challenge in that comes. Where Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We answer the call to be the salt and the light through our obedience to the Lord. If at any point up to now you were wondering, okay, so I need to be salt, I need to be light, well, how do I do it? Be obedient unto the Lord. How do you find out how to be obedient? Through his word. Jesus even giving the example of someone who not only knows what is good to do, but actually does it. Not only one who teaches what is good to do, but does what they teach. This is how we follow the leader. This is the way for us as Christians. Obedience. Follow the example of Jesus in obedience. Be the salt of the earth through obedience. Be the light of the world through obedience. If we're going to be salty as Christians, if we're going to be visible as Christians, if we're going to follow the leader, we're going to do it through obedience. Philippians 2:8 tells us that Jesus did this himself. Summing up what the mission of Jesus was very well in Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus answered his call by being obedient to the point up to and including his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave. We will answer our call by being obedient, but not in our own power. Because we can't be fully, completely obedient in our own power. You see, Jesus gives the scribes and Pharisees an example of obedience in our own power. And he says that our righteousness needs to not meet the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but it needs to exceed it. It needs to go beyond it. Now, when Jesus says this, he's not saying the scribes and Pharisees were this disobedient, fully negligent, ignorant people who never, ever obeyed the law. No, they were known for their very detailed obedience. Pharisees were known, for example, to even tithe 10%, not of just their money, but 10% of the yield of their own personal spice gardens to the temple. Like, can you imagine you're growing like oregano and basil and you're like, oh, 10% of this for the Lord. And you take it to the church, put it in the offering basket. The Pharisees were doing that. They were tithing their herbs. And yet the heart of their obedience was the problem. The heart of their obedience was not to humble themselves before the Lord. But, oh, the law says so. Better do it. It was obedience for self, for their own image, for their own advancement of their own agenda. They wanted to be known as obedient. They wanted to be known as perfect law keepers, not as sinners who found the power to obey through God alone. They wanted it to be their own power by which they obeyed. They wanted it to be their own righteousness. And that is why Jesus says that our righteousness needs to exceed theirs. It needs to be better than just an earthly, limited idea in a box of what righteousness is. It has to be the righteousness of God. Our righteousness will only ever exceed that standard in verse 20 when it is the righteousness of God, because we can't make it ourselves. Only the righteousness of God exceeds that. His righteousness, which he clothes us in before the Father when we've confessed our sin, been forgiven, had it washed away by his blood, it's that righteousness by which we can be obedient. It's that righteousness that brings us into the kingdom of heaven. It's that righteousness by which we have the power by the Spirit of God to be obedient to him. We will answer our call only by being obedient, but not in our own power, but the power of Christ alone. And Father, we pray then that you would help us to be obedient. Father, help us to be those who, when we need help in being obedient, maybe we don't know how in a certain area, or it's just too difficult in a certain area, we would run to you for help, knowing that you will always, by your Spirit, lead us to be obedient. Lord, we thank you that each of us are called in this life. Each of us have a call while we're here on this earth to be salt, to be light, to follow your example. And Lord, we thank you that obedience achieves all of these things. We are the salt of the earth when we are obedient to you, because when we are obedient to you, we show the world what it looks like to be preserved by you. We show the world what it looks like to have our lives flavored, seasoned by you. Help us to be that example. Help us to show the world what it looks like to be those who God has preserved for himself, whose lives God has seasoned. Lord, help us to be those who are the light of the world, who are not afraid to be seen and engaging in behavior you've called us to. Help us to be those who are not ashamed or embarrassed about the world knowing we're Christians and seeing us act accordingly, seeing us talk accordingly. Help us to be unafraid, unashamed, unembarrassed examples of you. And of course, with that, Lord, is following the example you set. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. God, thank you for coming to this earth in our form, in our likeness, living as a man, but still being fully God, and coming to this earth to fulfill the law as you did. Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in that pattern, to walk in that example that you set, knowing that we can only be obedient, we can only be righteous by your power. To take hold of you, to confess our sin to you, to be forgiven by you, that we would be clothed in your righteousness, that your Spirit would fill us and lead us. Father, we need your help. So help us. Grow us. As your church, use us in one another's lives to continue to grow in this area, to answer the call, to be obedient, and to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs both. In Jesus' name, amen.